recap a little bit of what we've said so far, we started off in week one by looking at Jonah, a man on the run. And we see Jonah's stubbornness in that God speaks to him. He gives him a mission. He gives him a call over his life and tells him to go to the city of Nineveh to preach to them in the hope that they would turn from their sinful ways and come to a revelation of Jesus and submit their lives to the will of God. And Jonah's response to that call is not just to not go. He physically turns in the opposite direction and goes 2,000 miles to a city called Tarshish. He gets on a boat and he crosses the sea. So we see Jonah, a man on the run. But then in week two, we also see Jonah, a man in the storm. So once Jonah is on the boat and he's on his way to Tarshish, God, in his grace and mercy, provides something that stops Jonah from really fulfilling his plan and his mission. He brings a great storm upon the ocean. The sailors are terrified. They think they're going to die. I mean, Hadrian did an incredible job of unpacking that last week and really putting you like you felt like you were in the boat falling around with everything else that was in there. And Jonah, in that moment, knows that the storm is coming because of his rebellion. But he chooses to go right down to the bottom of the boat and fall asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure he was pretending to be asleep. I don't think there's any way that any human person can sleep through that. And sometimes when we are stubborn against the call of God, we purposefully close our eyes, close our ears, and hide ourselves away from what it is that God is calling us to do. So Jonah was stubborn in that way, but it gets even better. Knowing that he is the cause of this storm and it's his rebellion that has brought this upon everyone, he in no way volunteers the fact that, you know, this is his fault. The sailors actually have to come and find him at the bottom of the boat, fast asleep, and then ask him kind of like, where are you from? What is your history? Who is the God that you serve? Come and pray with us. Pray to your God, whoever he is. Just do something that the storm might subside, that we will survive this. And Jonah explains who he is, but still doesn't volunteer anything. It comes to the sailors actually having to cast lots, and the lot falling on Jonah, and basically him being backed in a corner before he finally admits, okay, fine, it's me. I'm running from God. I'm the one who caused the storm. Like, that is stubborn to the nth degree. And then further to that, his solution to all of this is throw me overboard into the sea and basically just let me die. I mean, you could argue that maybe Jonah thought, you know, what I've done is so bad that I just deserve to die. But if you read a bit further in the book of Jonah, Jonah himself in chapter 4 speaks about how he knew all along that God is a merciful God that relents of any disaster he brings against humanity as soon as the human heart bows its knee and surrenders to God. God is compassionate and he forgives over and over and over again. So if Jonah knew that, I'm telling you, he knew that the minute that he surrendered, the minute that he said, fine, Lord, your will be done, not mine, that storm would have subsided, everything would have returned to peace, and Jonah would have continued on the mission that God had given him. But no, Jonah was so opposed to the call of God that he was willing to be thrown overboard and die. I mean, that is stubbornness like I can't even begin to imagine. So now we come to week three. We've seen Jonah, a man on the run. We've seen Jonah, a man in the storm. And today we see Jonah, a man on his knees. Just when Jonah had probably resigned himself to the thought that his life was over, and at least the good side of that was that he didn't have to go to Nineveh, he was sinking to the bottom of the ocean and probably feeling like literally life was ebbing away, God intervenes, speaks to a fish swallows Jonah, he spends 3 days in the belly of the fish, and he survives. In Jonah 1 verse 17, it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, there are many people who contest that this was a real event, and I can kind of understand that. I mean, it seems really ludicrous and impossible that someone would be able to survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And if you Google it, Google will tell you it is impossible for a human being to survive in the belly of a fish or a whale for four reasons. Firstly, there is no oxygen inside the belly of a fish. There's no air inside the digestive tract of any animal or being, including us. So he would have suffocated and died. Secondly, the digestive tract, again, of most, and I would presume, animals, but certainly of a whale and humans, is full of acid, which means literally it would have started digesting the skin on a human being, is how intense the acid of the digestive tract is. Secondly, the muscular system of the digestive tract of a whale would have literally crushed him to pieces, or any human being. But fourthly, and most ironically, is a human being can't even fit through the throat of a whale. So four reasons why it is literally impossible that this could have happened, and why many, many people believe that it didn't, that it's just a fable or just a story that proves a moral point but has no factual basis to it. If that is how you feel about this story, you are going to have a huge problem with the entire Bible, and you're going to have a huge problem with God in general, because God is a God of the impossible. He didn't just speak to a whale to swallow a fish. He has spent all of history doing things that none of us can explain. He has parted oceans. He has brought water out of a rock. He has caused food to fall from the sky in the middle of a desert and sustain his people for ages while they traveled to the promised land. He has raised a dead man from the tomb. He has healed a woman of an illness that no doctor was able to heal in one touch. God is a God of the impossible. And if you cannot believe that God could cause a man to stay alive in a fish for 3 days, then you are really going to have a problem with everything to do with the gospel of Jesus and the word of God. I think the thing that has really astounded me the most about this book, and if you follow us on social media, you would have heard me say this in the prelude or the teaser video for this sermon, but creation understands something that the human heart, that your heart and my heart, don't understand. It understands that the only way to have the fullness and abundance of life that God intends all of his creation to experience is to be completely submitted to the word and will and authority of God. Creation responds to God immediately when he speaks, and we see that in the book of Jonah. He speaks to a fish and tells it to swallow a man. Like, it was uncomfortable for the man, but I can imagine 1,000 times more uncomfortable for the fish. He swallowed the man. He did what God said. When God said to spit the man out, he spat the man out. God spoke to the weather and caused a storm. He spoke to the weather and stopped the storm. God spoke to a tree, which you'll hear about if you continue with us for another couple of weeks. And a tree just sprung up overnight, and then he speaks to the tree again, and it withers overnight. Creation hears the voice of God, and it responds immediately and does exactly what God says. The human heart, on the other hand, has a will of its own. In fact, we can really sum up the crux of all of life in one passage of scripture, which comes from Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 20. This is the voice of God speaking to his people, and he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and your length of days." We see over and over in the book of Jonah, as we've said, his stubbornness and rebellion to the word of God. And I think sometimes for those of us who have maybe walked a road with God and been serving him for very long, and we committed to church and we read our Bible and we worship him, we have a faith in him, we can look at Jonah and we can kind of have maybe the perception that Jonah's life, his whole life, his everything that he is was marked by disobedience. But there's actually a very interesting passage. We don't know a lot about Jonah as a person. In fact, outside of the book of Jonah, there's only one other place that Jonah is referenced, and that is in 2 Kings 14, verse 23 to 25. And in that passage, we read, it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from somewhere to somewhere, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher." It's a very short passage, and it doesn't really tell us a lot of detail about Jonah, but what it does tell us is that, number one, Jonah was a believer. He was believed in God. He served God. He was a servant of God. He spent his life serving God, and he actually was held in the position of a prophet, which means his whole life must have been marked by a history of hearing God, speaking God's word, and God showing that what he spoke was true. There was a call of God on his life, and there was evidence of an obedience to God over his life. So I think that's a warning to all of us, because sometimes we can look at Jonah and think his whole life was marked by rebellion, but in many ways he probably lived a life of radical obedience to God way more than any of us do. He may have been more committed to preaching the gospel, to serving God than any one of us, and yet in one area of his life, Jonah was disobedient, and that's what we read an entire book about in the scripture. It is a sobering thought, because it goes to show that obedience to God is not a percentage. We don't get to be 50% obedient and we pass. We don't get to be 70% obedience and we like on higher grade. We don't get to be 99% obedience and think we're better than anyone else. There is either obedience, 100%, or disobedience. There's no levels of that. And yet for all of Jonah's devotion and obedience to God, there was one area in his life where God was not welcome. There was one area in his life where God's rulership and authority was challenged and denied. Are there areas in your life where God is not welcome? Are there areas in your life where his authority and rulership are challenged and where he is denied access? It could very well be that you believe in God. Maybe, as I've said, you have walked a road with him for many years, you go to church, you read your Bible, but then God says something to you regarding your finances. He maybe calls you to give generously to a cause in his kingdom, to see his mission reach the world, or to see a church supported and funded so that it can carry the gospel to the nations. And suddenly you're like, "I'm sorry, God, this is my hard-earned money. You don't have any authority over this. This is the labor. This is what I've labored for. This is what I've earned. I will spend it how I want to spend it. It's my will, not yours." Maybe in many ways you are 100% submitted to the authority of God, but then he says something around, "I've called you to live in community." That doesn't just mean attending church on a Sunday and being here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That is speaking about a commitment to people. It's speaking about a willingness to be vulnerable with people that God has placed alongside you. It's about having the humility to be transparent about your wrestles with sin or about your weaknesses. It's the courage that it takes to confront one another in terms of things that we see in each other that are displeasing to God, or areas where we see each other wandering off track. It's a commitment to living in community. Does God have authority over that area of your life? It could even be a willingness to hear the counsel of a godly person in your life who has demonstrated what it looks like to walk a road with God in obedience, and you're making major life decisions and you're doing it without any accountability, without any perspective on the decisions that you're making, God's protection, God's ways, because God wants the best for you, is that he places you in a community of people where there is accountability and we get to live in transparency with one another. Does God have authority in your life when it comes to that area? For some, it might be when God speaks about your sexual purity. Maybe his rules and regulations seem like they're robbing you of joy and that they're crowding out your passion and your desire for fun and pleasure and all of that, but God has your best interests at heart. Does his rule and reign extend to that area of your life? Maybe God calls you to forgive someone that has wronged you on incredibly deep levels. Would his rule and reign over your life extend to those areas where you would be willing to release someone from what you feel that they owe you? Perhaps it's his rule and authority over sharing the gospel. Maybe you're very happy to live your life very privately. You will worship God in your room. You'll worship God in the safety of people who think like you and who believe God as well. But go into your workplace, go into your schools, go into your universities with people who you maybe are friends with, and you are afraid that your reputation in that friendship group or your how people see you, their perspective of you is going to diminish when you start speaking about Jesus and your faith in Jesus. You're going to lose your street cred. Would you still have the courage to live under the full reign and rule of God over your life? For others, you might be sitting here and you are completely disengaged from a relationship with God. You may not believe in him. You may not think he exists. You may not want anything to do with him because in your mind, he is just a God who spews out rules and regulations that cramp your style and rob you of life. But I can tell you today that God exists and he is everything that your heart is searching for. He is the source of all life. He is the source of all joy. He is the source of all peace and hope. And you will not find the satisfaction that your soul longs for outside of a personal relationship with the Lord of all creation. God has set before you today a choice between life and death. And life is found only in full submission to the rule and reign of God and his desires for our lives, because he wants the best for us. I have lived life submitted to God's rule and reign, and I have also in other ways lived life where I haven't. And I can promise you from personal experience that when you walk in disobedience to God, there is nothing awaiting you but hardship and pain and trials and tribulation. But when we walk in God, it doesn't necessarily mean it's always comfortable. It doesn't necessarily mean it's always easy, and it doesn't mean it is without pain and hardship, but it does mean that it is full of life, full of excitement, full of fulfillment, and full of the deepest satisfaction that you could ever imagine. This book may be about Jonah, the man who loved and served God in many ways, but was not submitted to his rulership and authority in every way. The man who got himself into stormy waters because of his rebellion and his hardened heart that led him almost to the point of death. But this is also a story about the entire human condition and the consequence of sin that every single human being on the planet faces. Jonah is not the only one who was rebellious to God. We know that the fall of human nature began way before Jonah. It began in the garden where God initially created Adam and Eve, mankind, to enjoy complete, perfect union and relationship with God. He gave them abundant life. He gave them everything that they could possibly ask for, but he also set before them a choice for death. He gave them a choice for life and a choice for death, and unfortunately, man chose death, and as a result of that, Every man that has ever lived, ever since then, has been separated from God. We are destined to eternal separation about God. And the book of Jonah is a picture of this rebellious choice that humankind has made to walk in disobedience and insubordination to the authority of God. But this book is even more so a story about a God who relents at nothing. He will stop at nothing to bring you to your knees and bring you to your senses and give you the opportunity to surrender, the opportunity to bow your knee to the Lord of all creation, even if it means being swallowed by a fish at the bottom of the ocean. God is the hero of this story. In Jonah 2, we read, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, which is the grave, which is death, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and floods surrounded me. All your breakers and all your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet again I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever.'" This is an incredible picture, not just about where Jonah was at in the belly of the whale, but where every human being on the planet is at every moment of every day if they have not put their faith in Jesus. We are all destined to eternal separation from God. But Jonah goes on to say, "Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Jonah was not the only person that was separated from God or was banished from his sight. We know that Adam and Eve were banished from his sight, but there is another person who was banished from the sight of God. And there is another person who drowned, who died, fully died. He wasn't saved by a whale. He died. I don't know if you know this, but death by crucifixion is exactly the same as drowning. It's 1,000 times worse, but it's the same concept. When you are hung on a cross and your hands are pierced, what happens is the full weight of your body is pulled down by your hands, and it means that your lungs are in a constant state of inhalation. You can't exhale. The only way you can exhale is to try and push yourself up by your feet, which are also nailed into a cross, and it is excruciating to do that. It is beyond anything that you could ever imagine. And so to avoid that, you are hanging and you can't breathe. And that is what Jesus did on the cross for every single one of you. He endured that. His lungs could not breathe. And what happens as a result of that is you become weak. You lose oxygen. You basically suffocate while you're hanging on the cross. And then your lungs start to fill with water because of the damage that it does to your tissues, to your bloodstream. Water leaks out of your bloodstream, it fills your lungs, and you drown, basically. Jonah drowned in the ocean, but God drowned on the cross for you and for me. Is that going to change anything about how you live your life and who your life is surrendered to? Are you still going to vehemently and selfishly fight for your way and your will, or are you going to surrender? Will you fall on your knees today before the God who came in the form of man to take on the full wrath of God? Jesus was besides the pain of the crucifixion, I'm telling you, there was nothing worse than what Jesus experienced than being completely separated from God. God looked at Jesus and hated him. Not him, but hated him because of the sin in your life, the sin in my life, and the sin of every other man on the planet that was laid upon him in that moment. He was banished from the sight of God for you and for me. How is that going to change how we live today, tomorrow, and for every day ahead of us? Whose authority is ultimate in our lives? Jesus was willing to give up everything to to bring your life up from the grave. His life on earth, his death and resurrection have made a way for you to not only be rescued from death, but to now walk in a newness of life. The incredible thing about how that passage ends, how that chapter ends, is it says, the Lord spoke to the whale, and the whale spat Jonah out. Jonah had an encounter with God, yes, in the belly of the whale. He recognized God as his savior, but it didn't end there. God still had a purpose for Jonah's life, the way that he still has a purpose for your life and for my life. And when we celebrate baptism, we're basically celebrating a whale spitting us out. Can I just put it like that? Because when you come out of the whale, you are given the gift of choosing to walk out the plans and purposes that God has for your life and for my life. The choice between life and death is still there, but I pray that your belly of the whale experience, whatever it may be for you, is going to bring you to your senses and bring you to your knees in surrender to the Lord of all creation. I don't want to ruin the rest of the series. I'm not going to take thunder from those who are preaching in the weeks to come, but there's something very sobering that I want to end with. We've read now about the encounter that Jonah had in the whale. We read that he prayed and he cried out to God and he was rescued and he saved. We actually know, as you'll hear in the weeks to come, that Jonah did go to Nineveh. He did preach against Nineveh. He warned them. The whole city came to repentance. But the crazy thing is Jonah's heart never changed. After all of that, Jonah's heart never changed. He was furious with God that God saved Nineveh. Can I tell you what I think? I'm not saying, I'm not a theologian. I'm just saying my personal perspective is that in the belly of the whale, Jonah's cry to God was, God, save me. And I think we miss the point of that's our prayer. If you find yourself in a tribulation or a storm or a belly of a whale of some kind, and your cry to God is, God, save me, you are missing the point. Our cry should be, God, change me. God, change my heart. Circumcise my heart. Teach me your ways. Teach me submission. Lead me in the path everlasting, as Josh spoke about today. He has set a path where there are no thorns for your feet, but you stubbornly choose to walk in your footpaths along the places you want to go. Change me. Lord, change me should be the cry